Let's take our Bibles and turn to, if we could, to Luke chapter 15. How many of you have ever lost something and you couldn't find it and it really bothered you? Yeah, sometimes I've lost my glasses and then I realize they're on top of my head or on a rope around my neck. That's happened. But a while back, and maybe I told you the story, it's about a month, well, probably 2 months ago now, I put Christmas lights on our house and so forth. But I could not find my wallet for about 3 or 4 days, and that just really, really bothers me if I can't find my wallet. There's just something about that just drives you crazy. And there's really only two places my wallet would be: at home or Walmart. Right? Those two places. So didn't find it, knew where I'd been, Walmart and home. Couldn't find it for a few days. I mean, looked everywhere at home, on and on and on. And I knew that I had it when I was putting lights, the Christmas lights, up on the roof of the house. I knew I had it then. You let me tell the story and you'll find out, all right? So anyway, after a few days of not finding it, we were going to go to Walmart and just check with them to see if they had it. And so before we did that, though, we ended up, I said, I'll go up there and check one more time. And I don't know, it's right after we got that first snow, when we had a few inches of snow, remember? And rain and really windy and stuff back in November. And so I got the ladder out and I went up and walked around. And sure enough, there was my wallet laying up there on the middle of the roof. Now, I didn't take it out and set it there. I don't know exactly how that all happened, but there it was. Cold, hard cash, right? I mean, it was laying there flat open. But man, I'll tell you, I was so excited to find that. That was very exciting, and so I was so grateful to find that. Well, there's three stories in the Bible in this chapter that are very, very similar to that. That there was something that was lost, and then it is found, and there's tremendous rejoicing and so forth. Now, I did not have a party, but I was pretty excited. I was pretty excited to at least know where it was and to have it. Now, one of the things that's interesting about these stories that we're going to look at is that in the story, you're going to notice something, and that is, where's the focus? You see, it would be similar with losing your wallet. You still have your home, you still have all your clothes, you still have your house, your furniture, your car, you have all of those things, but you're only missing your wallet. But we don't think that way, do we? We forget all of those things and we go and we look for what is lost. We look for that which is so important to us. We look for that wallet. And so the question that I want to ask us as a church is, and as individuals too, but where is our focus? Is our focus on what we have? Is our focus on what we have, or is it on what we don't have? And so we can think about that, and there's these parables here, and the parable of the lost sheep. Now imagine a sheep just out wandering away and being lost and away from the rest. It would be troubling. And sheep are prone to wander and stray away. And we're the same in our walk with the Lord and so forth. We are prone to wander as well. Well, what I want us to notice tonight in this parable is I want us to see something here, that this shepherd, he has 99 sheep, but one has wandered away, and I want you to see, where is his focus? Where was his focus at? And I want us to think about that as individuals in our lives and as a church. We have all of this, and we may have all of these folks that are here Sunday morning, Sunday night. We may have all of the folks that are here on growth groups and Wednesday nights and Thursdays and all of those things. But what are we thinking, and what are we concerned about the one that may be strayed away or the one that is lost? Now, go, if you would, to Luke chapter 15, and I want to read this parable beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says this, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners, they drew near to Jesus, to hear him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they complained." Notice who's complaining here. The religious, the Bible scholars, the ones that knew the law inside and out, and the Pharisees that were very self-righteous. And notice what's happening here. They see Jesus, and Jesus is with the tax collectors and the sinners. And he's spending time with them. And the religious leaders are angry. They're upset about this because Jesus is over here dealing with the sinners and the tax collectors. He's not acting religious. He's not acting as they are, and they're upset about this. And so it says that they complained, saying, "This man, he receives sinners and eats with them." He receives sinners and he eats with them. Jesus is hanging out with sinners. Now, look at verse number 3. "So he," that is Jesus, "spoke this parable to them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Which one of you that would be a shepherd would have 100 sheep, and if one was missing, you wouldn't go after it?" Because you see, that's exactly what Jesus was doing. That's exactly what God's doing. He has those of us that are his followers. We are his sheep. We have received him as our Lord and Savior. But then there are sinners. There are the tax collectors, those that are away from the flock that Jesus was most concerned with, and he went to get them. Now, it says in verse number 5, "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." Now, if we've lost something that we are so excited to find, we are rejoicing. We rejoice. We're excited. Some of you have cattle, and I've gone with other men, and we had cattle in Maine and so forth, but sometimes you might have a cow that she would go off somewhere to be alone, to give birth, to calve. And we might spend some time going out and searching through some of the brush or some of the woods, and we would usually find them isolated off by herself. She wouldn't leave the calf. She would stay there, but she would go. There's not one farmer that I know of that would be, "Well, I've got these others, and I won't worry about that." No. We worry about that one. We go and find it. We're concerned about that one. Well, it says in verse number 6, "And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Do you see what that parable is showing us? That the lost are important. That's we're going to rejoice over the one that is lost that is found. There's more rejoicing over that than there is of the 99 that never went anywhere. They were never lost. They never went out. They never strayed. They're there. He says there's more rejoicing over that if just one will repent. Church, we have to ask ourselves, what is our focus? Are we burdened? Are we concerned about the lost? Are we concerned about those that they're not the scribes and Pharisees that sometimes, if we're not careful, we might tend to be? But are we burdened for people that are lost? And sometimes if we're not careful, we expect lost people to act like saved people, and they don't. And they need to be reached with the gospel. So there's one parable right there about the lost sheep. Well, look at another one. This is the parable of the lost coin. Imagine, if you would, a woman who has several coins, and coins were very important to her. That meant how she would go and to the market and probably buy groceries and trade and barter with that one coin and or several coins. And she has these coins, but one is missing. Now, we might not think about it this way, but that one coin is very, very important. It may mean the difference between being able to buy all of the groceries that she needs or some of the groceries, but it is important. It'd be like us losing income or losing our money. We've heard a lot about it lately that most, I think, is 78% of Americans live paycheck to paycheck. And when we miss one of those or lose one of those, it brings difficulty. It can make hardship. And so here's a woman who has several coins and she's lost one. Well, look what the Bible says. "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, she does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it?" Who would not care? Who would not do that? Who would not light all of the lights and look and look and look and sweep and clean and look everywhere? Verse number 9. "And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.'" She searched, she looked, she was diligently sweeping and looking. She has all the other coins. She's only missing one, but it has all of her attention to reach that one, to find that. It is important. Then look at this next parable, which we looked at this morning a little bit, the parable of the prodigal son. Imagine a young man walking down the road away from his family. down a long path, maybe alone, obviously. But here's a young man that willfully, he walked away from his family. He asked for all of his inheritance, and his father gave it to him. And he went on about his own selfish lifestyle. Look what the parable tells us. Verse number 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son, he gathered all together and journeyed to a far country. He asked his dad for his inheritance. What is going to be his someday? And his father gives it to him. And I don't know if he gets it all packed up in some backpacks and duffel bags or whatever he does. But only after a few days of this, then he goes on a journey to a far country. And it says, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. It was all great, and everything was good when he had plenty, when he had a lot. But now that he has nothing, and there's a famine in the land, things aren't so great. And home begins to look a little better. Maybe working for dad and with dad and my brothers wasn't such a bad deal. But in verse number 15, it goes on and it says, and then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed hogs. And he would gladly, look at this, can you imagine? He would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything. Here he is working for a farmer who raises swine, raises hogs. He has nothing, and he's working for him, and he is so hungry, so destitute, so alone. No one cares. Where all his friends that he had when he had the money, all the friends that he had when he could throw big parties and pour money and food on everybody, they're gone. They're nowhere to be found. Listen to me, folks. That's how the world can be. That's how it operates a lot of times. As long as you can pour out the money and as long as you can entertain and on, they'll love you. But when you're at the bottom and you have nothing, and you have nothing to give, nothing to offer, you'll find that they'll turn their back on you pretty quickly. And here is where this young man is at. He's wasted everything that was to be his. His father gave it to him. And he has wasted it all. And he's slopping hogs, if you would. And so destitute that he's wishing that he could actually have some of the food that he's feeding to these hogs. And he says, and no one was watching out for him. No one gave him anything. He didn't have a thing. He was at the bottom. Now, verse number 17, it goes on and it says, but when he came to himself, when he came to his senses, when he came to reality, when he accepted what was happening, when he came to himself, it says, he said, how many of my friends, or how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. My father's servants have food and more food than they need. And yet here I am, out here and I'm starving. I have nothing. Verse number 19 or 18. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That is a huge statement in Jewish culture. That he would say, I am no worthy to be called your son. That was huge. And so he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants or the hired hands. And it says, and he arose and he came to his father. Now, imagine, here he is out here in this country, maybe sitting on the side of a fence with the swine, feeding them, wishing that he could even have some of that food because he has nothing. He's blown it all. He knew that he blew it all. He intentionally walked away from everything that could have been his, and he blew it. He wasted it. He ignored everything that his father had ever taught him. He just blew it. And I can just picture him sitting on the fence or a rock after feeding these hogs and saying to himself, this is what I'm going to tell my father. And practicing a speech, if you would, in his heart and in his mind of what he would say to his dad. What he would say when he got home and how he would ask his father for forgiveness and all that he would do. And he's probably rehearsed that. And as he walks down the road back towards home, he's practicing this and rehearsing this and wondering, what is my father going to do? And how is my father going to react? And how is this going to be? And what's going to happen? And I'll just tell him, I'm willing to be a hired servant. You don't have to even treat me like your son anymore. I'll be a hired servant. I'll sleep out here with the other servants. I don't care. I just need to come home. I need to come back. It says, but when he was still a great way off, quite a ways off in the distance, making his way back, look at the father, what he's doing. It says his father saw him. You know, I wonder if his father every day, when he was in the fields and working and taking care of things, I wonder if his father was always watching in the distance to see if his son would come back. If he was always looking for him, hoping and wishing that he would come home, knowing that he was off doing things that he shouldn't have been doing, off ruining his life, and his father was looking forward to him coming back. And the Bible says that his father saw him and had compassion. And he ran and he fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And that was a huge deal. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand, showing that he's my son, that he's my family. Put a ring on his hand, acknowledging that I am his father and he is my son. And even though he says he's unworthy to be my son, he is my son and I love him. He says, put sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry, and now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and he asked what these things mean. What does it mean? And he said to him, your brother has come and because he has received him a safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf, but he was angry. The old brother was angry. He was angry. Look at this. It says, but he was angry and would not go in. Can you imagine that? I don't know how close these brothers might have been. Maybe they had been fairly close, and he was upset and he was still angry that his brother left. He was angry because he had stayed and he had worked. And his brother had wandered off, and now we're having a party, a celebration for the brother who comes home. And so if you would, the brother, he hears the music and he finds out what's going on, and they ask him to come in. And you know, he has a temper tantrum, if you would, and no. And he will not go in. He is angry. And he's acting childish, really. But he's angry. And look what the Bible goes on and it says, therefore his father came out. That's pretty bad, isn't it, that his father actually has to go out? I'm sure probably some servants came and said, hey, you know, John boy out here, he ain't coming in. He's mad. Because you're throwing a party and his father's like, okay, you know. And so his father goes out, and he has to go out and talk to him. And it says, and he pleaded with him. His father is out there pleading with him. And so he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, and you killed the fatted calf for him? And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. They all focused. The father did. The woman with the lost coin, and the shepherd. They all focused on going after that which was lost. Their focus was not on what they had. It was going after that which was lost, that which needed them. Jesus told them when they were angry because he was with the tax collectors and the sinners, he reminded them, listen, that's the one that they need help. They're the ones that need to be reached. Remember, he said, it's those that are sick that need a physician, not those that are well. And so all of these things, their focus was not on the 99 sheep that he had. It was not on all the coins that she had. It was not on all his sons and his servants and everything that he had. But it was on the one. It was on the lost. The one thing that was lost. It was not on what they had. And their energy was put toward going after that which was lost. She lit the candle. She swept. She cleaned the house, crawled around all of the floors. She worked tremendously. That shepherd, he wandered. He looked out. He went everywhere finding that lost sheep. And when he did, he carried it on his shoulders and he brought it back to the fold. He brought it back to the flock. It was a tremendous amount of work, what they did. And they focused on what they did not have, what was missing, what they needed. You know, a lot of times we become nearsighted. and we only see what's right close around us, and we're not looking beyond ourselves. We're not looking outside of our world, if you would. We're not looking outside of our bubble. And yet, that's what we need to do. We need to look and see what God is doing. We need to see how can we reach the lost? How can we go after the one that is missing? We just don't get it until sometimes God makes it absolutely obvious. You know, remember in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10 and 11 especially, Jews did not understand. They did not understand the early church, the Jews that were saved, they came to Christ in the early church. They did not understand something. They did not understand that Gentiles were going to be part of the church. The book of Romans tells us that they're grafted in. Because the Jews rejected Messiah, Gentiles are grafted in. They become part of the body. They're part of the church. Peter did not get that until Acts chapter 10 and 11. And in Acts chapter 10 and 11, God makes it very clear. Remember, he did the sheet of the clean and unclean animals and all of that. And finally, Peter gets it. You know, Jesus died for the world. He didn't die just for the Jews. He didn't come just to reach Jewish people. He came to reach Gentiles as well. That was difficult. They couldn't understand that until God made it clear. Then Paul, in Ephesians chapter 3, if you would, I'll read a few verses here. But Paul talks about this as well. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 4, Paul is explaining that there was a mystery, and the mystery was that Gentiles would be saved and they would become part of the body as well, that Christ died for Jews and Gentiles. And so Paul understands this, and he even said that God had called him to be a minister to the Gentiles. Well, in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 4, the Bible says, "By which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." They didn't understand all there was to understand about Christ and the gospel. Verse number 5, "which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles," look at this, "should be fellow heirs." God now is revealing that and making that known to them. It hadn't been known to them before, that they should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power to me, who am less than the least of all the saints. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. It's amazing there that he's like, God is revealing and he's opening up, and even the principalities, even the powers, even demonic, they now understand that the church, the gospel, is for even Gentiles and Jews all together. I think of John Newton. I have an illustration I want to share with you. John Newton, very famous. But he was a ship line. He was a shipper, and he was involved in heavily involved in slave trading. And on the ship, he talks about what better job could he ever have than to be captain of these ships, because he had so much time as they would travel across the ocean that he would be able to, all of his men working on the ship were taking care of the ship, and he would have time to just go and meditate and spend time with God. He actually wrote 279 hymns. He wrote a lot of sermons, and he wrote, I think it was like 6 books. Probably John Newton is most known for the hymn Amazing Grace. But here he is involved in slave trading. That's what he did. He was a slave trader. And it was finally, it becomes real. It becomes obvious to him that what he was doing was not what God wanted him to do. It was not there. God had to reveal that to him. Church, listen to me. Sometimes we can get so busy going through the motions and going through all the things that we do that we miss the point of what we're supposed to be doing. We miss searching for the lost. I think we got a hidden picture. You ever seen those pictures? This one's is supposed to be hidden. I could catch it right away. But you ever see those pictures? They have a picture and you look at it and it's just got all of these little words and dots and everything. But then someone says, well, see right there, there's a picture of Jesus. And then you're like, boom, there it is. Or it's got a fish or something like that. This one here, can you see Jesus in this one? Huh? You guys are super quiet today, all right? So let's liven up here, all right? Do you see it? Okay, all right. Good. Okay. The idea that I want you to catch is when someone shows you one of those pictures like that, someone get that. But when you see one of those pictures, once you see the image of Jesus or the fish or whatever it is, you can't look at it anymore and not see it. You just see it. As soon as you look at it, you see it. And that, my friends, is exactly, I believe, how the Lord wants His church to be. I believe He wants us to see the lost. I believe He wants us to see the needs. And so that when we look at those outside of the walls, beyond the walls of the church, that we immediately will recognize and see the needs that are there. We need to reach out, that we need to help, that we need to be there. Well, a few points, if you want to jot these down, we're finally to that point. I'll give you a few thoughts that I hope that you can take, meditate on this week, be thinking about them, be praying about them. Here they are. The church has to look out the window. We've got to look out the window, as we talked about this morning. We can't be an aisle seat church. We need to be a window seat church. And so we need to scoot over and get by the window and look out and see what are the needs of our community. Where are the lost, and how do we reach them? How do we have an influence on them? Because when we're all in here and we build up our walls around us and we're never around any lost, it's hard to reach the lost if you don't know the lost. And so the church needs to look out the window. The church is also, it is not where we come to get all our needs met. The church is not where we come to get all of our needs met. Many of our needs will be met when we're out ministering, when we're out doing something, when we're out reaching people. The gospel is doctrines, yes, it certainly is, and a lot of other things, but it is also pouring our lives into others. That's really the activity of the gospel. When you have the gospel in your life, when you have Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to be motivated to pour your life into those that don't have Christ. You're going to pour your life into others that need the gospel. Then another thing is we need to be inwardly strong. Yes, we need to be inwardly strong. And the pastors, we need to be feeding you and equipping you for the work of the ministry, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And so we need to be inwardly strong, but outwardly focused. Inwardly strong, but outwardly focused. Now, I just ask two questions. How do we measure effectiveness? How do we, as a church, how can we measure effectiveness? Is it by how many people are in the chairs? Or is it by how many of our people are in the community doing ministry? How do we measure our effectiveness, that we're being effective? Is it by how many people are filling these chairs? Or is it by how many of you are out in ministries, doing things in different ministries, helping, meeting needs, showing love, pouring your lives into others? You see, we can be so, it's so easy to be guilty of only pouring into here, pouring in here, pouring in here, and not ever pouring into the lives of the lost, those outside. So I hope that this will stimulate our thinking to asking ourselves, how can I pour my life into the needs of others? I will guarantee you, if you begin to pray and ask the Lord to give you opportunity and to give you appointments, if you would, where your path will cross with others, that He will. He will give you those opportunities and those appointments. And when He does, you ought to pour your life into that need, that they might see Christ in you. That's how we measure effectiveness, is by how much are we pouring into the lives of others outside of our church. Well, let's stand together, if we could, and we'll be dismissed with prayer. I trust that this will be a challenge for you to think about this week as you go forth. Father, as we come before you, I thank you, Lord, for the day that you have given to us. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would help us, each one, to, Lord, not to be focused only on ourselves, not to be only focused on our needs or our desires, but, Lord, help us to be focused on the needs and the, Lord, concerns of those outside of our church, beyond our church walls. Lord, help us to seek of ways, to think of ways, to look for opportunities that we might be able to reach out and to minister to them and to pour our lives into them. We pray that you would give us opportunities and that we would recognize them, and that, Lord, we would be prepared spiritually, that we would be prayed up and that we would be studied up, that, Lord, we would be walking close to you so that we might be effective when you give us those opportunities. And we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.